better adjust it a bit. I'll probably be the tallest one coming up here, maybe not. So, Missions Minute usually isn't a minute long either, but I think today we're going to stretch and call it Missions Sunday. Thank you, Steve, for giving us the time, and Robo for shutting down early. So first we'll listen to Jenny, see what she has to say about her work in Colombia. And then when Jenny is finished, Michelle can come on up and talk about her work, followed by Bethany. Thank you.
Good morning. It is really special to be able to be here with you guys this morning. So I want to share a little bit with what I was involved with down in South America with you guys this morning. But before I do that, I actually want to thank you guys. I have felt really loved and just really supported by you guys as a church over the last 2 years, specifically through finances, through prayer, through Marlon messaging me every week asking how you guys as a church can pray. So thank you so much for doing that and supporting me in that way. So Marlon asked me to kind of sum up the last 2 years of my life in 10 minutes, which feels a little unfair. So I'm going to kind of give you a small glimmer into what I did, then also kind of shifting into what I have discovered that I'm actually really passionate about. So first of all, I'm just going to, share the what's of what I did. So I lived in Bogota, Colombia, a city of roughly 13 million people, a fairly large city with a very large refugee crisis going on. There is Venezuela, which Colombia has taken on a lot of their refugees. So because of that, it's roughly 13 million people, but they say it could be up to 16 million just because of how many people aren't documented there. So I lived there, and my life there was actually what felt like to me as a normal life. I had meetings, I had appointments, I was surrounded by community, I had a local church that I was involved with. So in some ways it feels hard to tell you what I did because so much of it just kind of felt normal. But the mission I was involved with is called Global Tribes Outreach, or GTO. And they have long-term and short-term people, and I was involved in their short-term programs, and more specifically than that, ULTRA. So ULTRA is a program that brings young women for 6 months to travel throughout South America and get ministry experience. So every 2 or 3 weeks, we send them on a different trip to a different country in Colombia or a different country in South America or Central America. And we try to expose them to different ministries that they're interested in order to help them find a long-term vision for their life. So they get exposed to anything from kids' ministries to jail ministry to working with prostitution to kind of anything. So then I do a lot of the behind the scenes of planning their trips. And then also when they come back into what we would call just back into town, back into Bogota, every 2 to 3 weeks, I would do mentorship and discipleship training with them. So just talking about what their trip was, what they've been learning about themselves, about God, and then also diving into their personal stories and talking just about like the ways they view the world, the ways they view God, and just getting a glimmer into their lives. So while I was there, I worked with 3 different teams and a total of 17 girls. And it was truly an honor to kind of just get a front row seat to the work that God did in their lives and through them. As far as work in Bogota that I did, not all of my time was taken up working with ULTRA. So it looked like language study, getting to know the culture there, and just kind of putting yourself out of your comfort zone. And one of the ways I did that was I worked at a young mother's home. It was a home that had girls that were from 14 to 16 years old, And it wasn't necessarily a Christian organization, it was just a humanitarian aid organization. So I would go in and teach English to these mothers. And it was really chaotic, because if you imagine about 20 young moms with kids running around everywhere, and then me like trying to teach them English, it was most times disastrous, but in the long run, I got to have relationships with them and tell them about my family, because family is a really foreign idea to them, and just share the gospel with them. And then shifting a little bit into what I've discovered I'm passionate about, one of the ways I learned that was through something we do with Altera teams that come down. We take an intensive week and we read through the entire Bible in a week. And it's super intense, but it changed my outlook of God and the Bible in some pretty dramatic ways. The first time I did it, I was looking for specific things, but came away with something that was not even close to what I was looking for. I came away with seeing the Bible as one large story, a story that God has kind of been writing from the beginning of the time and is still writing today. And that brought me to how can I play a part in God's story that he's writing and what he's doing. And the really cool thing about missions is that God has a way of teaching us more about ourselves and himself than oftentimes the people that we are serving. And I feel like God did that to me as I taught and as I served other people. I learned more about myself and my relationship with him. So part of what I realized in the week I did of reading through the Bible was the goodness of God. And I had gone into that week kind of looking for a promise of God just saying, I am good. And I couldn't find it anywhere, and I was pretty frustrated with that. But I found something else. I found in Isaiah or Ezekiel, I can't remember. I should have looked up the reference. That God says, I am the Lord your God, and I do not change. And as I took that verse, and then we shifted into the New Testament after having kind of trudged our way through the Old Testament and the prophets and the laws. The New Testament, I saw God as the same God he was in the Old Testament. I saw a God that forgave the children of Israel over and over again, and I saw myself as one of the children of Israel complaining my way through life and kind of just dragging my feet when it came to walking through the desert and turning my back on God and taking up other gods, and then turning back to God when life got really rough. And I think I saw my own need for a savior in that, and just the kindness of God in that. And then God bringing his son Jesus into all of that. And it just changed everything for me, actually, because suddenly Jesus wasn't just God's son. He was God's son that was there through the entire Old Testament as God forgave people over and over and over again. And something else I saw was the Great Commission all throughout the Old Testament. I think I kind of grew up with the Great Commission being in Matthew, of God telling us to go to all the nations, but being kind of confused as to like why did that not matter in the Old Testament. And I discovered I just missed it most of my life, and it was there in God to the children of Israel, telling them to be neighbors, to love the people around them. And then in that all, I discovered how passionate I actually am about missions and about the command that God has placed on us as his children to go to all the nations and to tell people about him. And I was... It's one of those statistics that kind of, you know, all your life, but it just kind of hit me one day, of the fact that there are people living on this earth today that have never known Jesus, never heard the simple message of the gospel. And just the need and the urgency of somebody to go tell them, because they're being born, living their life, and dying without ever getting the chance and the opportunity to hear the gospel. And so I started to ask myself questions of, why can't I go? Why can't I make a difference? And although I was already living cross-culturally, most of the people I was surrounded with were Mennonite people who were coming down on our programs, plus some of my Colombian friends, but most of them were Christians. And although I was living abroad and living in a culture that wasn't my own, God still showed me that I can go 2,000, 3,000 miles, and if I don't take the step to my neighbor's door to tell them about Jesus, it doesn't actually matter where I go or what I do. So now I find myself back in Holmes County and questioning kind of what I'm going to do with my life. And as I was trying to come up with something to share this morning, God just met me, and he just was like, the things you did there are the same that I'm asking of you here, to love the people around you, to take the next step to your neighbor's door, and to go wherever it is that he asked me to go. So that's what I want to do here as well, to love my neighbor and take the next step to my neighbor's door, whatever that means. So then back to the larger story that I learned as I read through the Bible, I discovered that God wants to bring all people to himself, but I also discovered that my life isn't me writing my own story. My life is me taking part in what God is doing, and I get to play a really, really small part in that, in bringing him glory and honoring his name. So thank you guys for your time and for all the love and support that you've given me over the last couple of years.
Good morning. It is good to be back. So I was asked to share a little bit about my last year in Romania. So I guess I'll try and explain a little bit of what I was doing there. So when the war started a year ago, I-58, which I've been into Greece a couple of times with, they asked if I would be willing to go to Romania and work with Ukrainian refugees that were crossing the border. So of course I said yes, and at that point they were looking at a short-term trip. So I went thinking I would go for 3 weeks to at the most 3 months. And a year later, I am finally home. But most of the time that we were there, we were working on a food program where we would pack food in Romania and then drive it across the border and do distributions in Ukraine with all of the refugees that were coming from Eastern Ukraine and moved into the West. So it was a lot of mundane stuff for a little bit of interaction with refugees. So there was a ton of driving. So a lot of people, when I am talking to them, they're super excited about the fact that I'm going into Ukraine. It looks like a big thing, you know, Ukraine's at war. But honestly, it was just hours and hours of driving. But the little bit of time that we spent at the distributions, handing out the food packages to the refugees, and then every week there was always the same people that would come. And you got to build a lot of connections through that, making friends, and through that being able to actually go out and meet with the people outside of the food distributions and build connections there. So yeah, it was really powerful seeing what looked like a very small, mundane thing of just a small food package, but it meant so much to the people there. And just seeing what that meant to them and being able to show the love of God through our actions and just the small interactions there. It was a really stretching experience, a lot of being thrown into a very new place. I-58, they knew they wanted to go help. how they were going to help, we weren't sure yet, so they just sent a small team of us and said, figure it out. So it was a very new culture that we were not used to working with, a very small team that we had to figure out our differences with, and really had a lot of conflict resolution happening. But through that, I feel like I have grown in my relationship with God so much in having to rely on Him for not just the big things in my life, but also for just every single day. You just never knew what you were going to have to deal with for the day, and just ask Him for strength in that. So yeah, that's a little bit of what I did for the last year. And I would like to thank you for all of the prayer and the support. I felt very supported in my time there, and I am really thankful for a church community to come home to, and so thank you.
Okay, so from August to December of last year, I was living in Southeast Asia. I was with an organization called IGO, and basically what IGO does is they're located in Chiang Mai, Thailand. So what they'll do is they'll have 3 weeks of classes in Chiang Mai, Thailand, and then they send out their students on 10 days of a ministry trip. So, and then that like whole process happens three times in the semester that you're applying for. So classes range anywhere from like theology, we had missions classes, culture classes, world religion classes, apologetic classes, and then the ministry trips allowed us to put whatever we were learning in the classroom into action and actually have a hands-on experience with the cultures and with, you know, whatever else that we were learning. So my ministry trips, I was sent to Vietnam. I was sent to Dak, Thailand, which is right on the border of Burma, and then also Nepal. Each trip, I had its own version of hard. Normally, there were like 5 or 7 people on a team. So in Vietnam, what I was doing or what we were doing is we were interacting a lot with Bible students. We did Bible studies with them, lots of, you know, sharing testimonies and just also listening to their stories as well. In Vietnam, churches are legal, but they have to be registered by the government. But what happens a lot of times is, you know, people want to have their churches registered, but the government will find some sort of loophole to not allow them to be registered. So yeah, it's hearing their stories, hearing what they have to sacrifice. You know, they spent weeks or months in prison for the gospel. So to me, that was just so inspiring. And it made me ask the question, what am I willing to lose for the gospel? So while we were there, we also found out that there's a big typhoon coming our way. A typhoon is a hurricane just in a different ocean. And so that was definitely a hard thing. We were somehow, like when you're in a different country and you have this big storm coming your way, it just feels a little different than when you're safe in your own home. So that was scary. We had like a day and a night where we had no electricity, and like we had no service or no phones, everything was down. And where we were at was actually where the eye of the storm was hitting. So that was a good experience, it was a scary experience, but it was good. We survived. And then my second ministry trip was to Dak, Thailand. We were at a children's home there, and most of these children came from Burma, since it was right on the border. I don't know if you all have been keeping up with Burma or what's happening, but they have been having a war for a long time. So basically what's happening is the Burmese government is attacking the Karen people group, and so the children in this home were from the Karen people group. There were some orphans, their parents had died in the war, and there were some children who their parents just sent over in Thailand to this home because it wasn't safe for them in Burma anymore. And there was something so special about these children. I love children, so I absolutely loved being here. And they just opened their hearts to us. They loved us, even though they knew that we were going to be leaving in a couple days. And so seeing that, seeing how they were willing to just open their hearts to love us, even though it made the goodbyes so much harder, that was just so, so special to see. So we did an English camp. We had 3 days where we just taught them English the entire day. Then we had our days of games where we played games with them. We did not have a spare moment without children surrounding us. Even if we tried to go to our little room, they would be peering in the windows trying to get us to come out and play with them. And then we also went to a Thai high school, and we taught English to like 300 Thai high schoolers, which was very intimidating and also very scary. Their Thai teachers could not even really translate for us. That was how bad their English was. It was stretching. We had to do a lot of motions and a lot of actions to get our point across. And then my last trip was in Nepal, and I feel like these Vietnam and DAC were preparing me for my time in Nepal. It was a hard trip, and I feel like in every way, mentally, physically, and spiritually. We flew into the capital, which is Kathmandu, and then from there we traveled back into the mountains, which would be the Himalayas. It was absolutely beautiful, beautiful scenery. But unfortunately, I feel like we were all just trying to survive, that we missed the beauty of God's creation over there. So we traveled back into the mountains. We had like a 12-hour drive in some kind of off-road vehicle, and roads in Nepal are not like roads in America, so it was very scary, very rocky roads, very narrow roads with steep drop-offs straight to the side. So that was scary just traveling back. And then when we entered, we got dropped off, and then we had like an hour hike to the first village. And these villages are very remote. We had to drive 12 hours back, and then from there, we had to hike an hour, so they have no access to things. It was such a good, or so eye-opening. We had a lot of culture shock, the way that they live. They have no bathrooms, they have no showers, which results in very bad hygiene. So that was something we had to deal with. So what we did was we teamed up with the local pastor, and then we would just travel from village to village. Hikes were extreme. It was like up one mountain and down the other, it was hard hiking. When we reached a village, people were very hospitable. They would invite us into their homes. They would give us tea. They would give us food. And then we played with the children, and often the guides shared a small testament or shared a devotions with the people there. So that was good. We also ran into a lot of medical needs. They have so many medical needs there, something as small as a tooth infection, where people don't have money to go to a doctor to get it fixed. And even if they would have money, there's no one even close. You know, they would have to travel 12 hours or I don't know how long to go to the nearest hospital. And it just, they don't have the means to do that. So that was very hard to see. There was a woman that we encountered who she did have a tooth infection and she was almost dying. And so what happens is, as a last resort, these people go to churches for healing. And what was very interesting to me is the churches in Nepal are growing through healing, because it's the need that they have, and they have nowhere else to go for healing. So looking back on that trip, when we came back, we realized how much we had to be thankful for. We didn't get sick from their food or their water. They had no filtered water. We just had to drink it straight from their spring, and their food was not clean, or it wouldn't match up to ours. It was interesting. And then we all maintained physical strength, which was amazing, because during the night, it was freezing cold because we were so high up in the mountains. And then during the day, when the sun would come out, it would be really hot. And so, Several of us had colds, but that's about it. So that was something to be thankful for. And the third thing is, it was such a small thing, but it felt like such a gift from God. And that was, none of us got any lice. The first village that we visited, the first thing that we noticed was the children had lice. And so it was a small thing that we kind of had to fight. You know, these children, they wanted to hug us, they wanted piggyback rides, and it was something that I had to overcome. Like, am I willing to love this child even though I might get lice, even though, you know, they don't smell good? And I felt like God was just telling me, you know what, like, love these children and I will take care of you. And so, yeah, that was something that we were so thankful for. We also slept in their houses, so we were sure that our heads would be crawling with lice by the time we got back, but they weren't. And overall, I think I just gained a new appreciation for hygiene, good food, showers, bathrooms, toilets are amazing. Yeah. And then I think overall, what I learned at IGO was that my eyes were open to world needs. There are millions of people who have never heard the gospel, and they're so deceived. Something happens when you go into a temple and you see people bowing down and worshiping an idol. So that was very eye-opening to me, especially, you know, little parents take their children along with them, and these children have no, they don't know anything else. And it's just something that I had to struggle with. How is it fair that I grew up in a Christian home, I learned about Jesus, and these children, they don't have that opportunity. They've never heard the name of Jesus. And I felt like God told me, if we don't go, we're Christians, we know that, we know about Jesus, we know about the gospel. So if I don't go and tell them, who is going to go and tell them? Second thing, I would say living a radical life for Jesus is scary, and it looks different than the life that we envision for ourselves. And I feel like I got to see a small glimpse of God's heart for all the nations and all the people. So I just want to thank you as a church for your prayers and your support, to Marlon for checking in almost every week. I appreciate it, and I felt your prayers, and I just want to thank you for that.
Now, with those three ladies here now, that means there's a gap somewhere where they were. And maybe three of us can go and fill that gap. This time I'm going to have Alice come up and share about our time in Bangladesh. I don't know who had the birthday today, some Reuben Miller. Is he here? He might be in South Carolina, because Ryan is picking up some Reuben Miller somewhere and taking him to a trailhead where he's going to hike 77 miles to his pickup. And he's probably the same guy that has a birthday. I don't know. But so Ryan was looking forward to getting together with Reuben. So, yeah, pray for Ryan's.
Did you hear the passion? Did you hear the passion in these young ladies' hearts? Is God calling any of you? Is the Holy Spirit working on you? Truly, the fields are white and ready for harvest. My heart almost broke when I went to Dhaka. And I saw, there used to be four families there when we were there, and about three or four singles within our mission. There were three singles there. Three singles. One single lady, two single guys. The one single lady could not get security clearance. She will still be working in Bangladesh, but no longer in Dhaka, the big city of Dhaka. And the young man, he has learned Bangla very well, and he will, he's leaving for 2 years. He met another young lady over there who was teaching with another organization, and he's planning on getting married. We have one single guy in the whole city of Dhaka. Now, I'm not saying he's the only person who's reaching out. He's the only one with destinations right now. And so, you know, my heart's broken. I keep thinking, we are here. We are here on a pile. Surely God's calling someone. I'm not saying we can't do missions here, but so many of us, we're here, but we can still reach out to people here, but there, some people have never heard. And with the Muslim people, sometimes they have to hear 12 or 14 times to come to the saving knowledge of God. And I keep thinking, some of my friends who are dying and going to hell, There's nobody there to tell them. And I keep thinking of how they feel. English centers start up, English centers close down. English centers start up, English centers close down. With the young lady who couldn't get her security clearance, she had to move out of the city. The English center is closing down again. These were some of my English students, and these are some of the English students who don't know God, but they do keep asking me questions about God. So, you know, another thing, I really want to challenge you. We have these young ladies who came back. They came back with passion in their hearts. They want to share with people, but we are so busy going about our lives, we don't bother. I just want to challenge, I'm not sharing about my time in Bangladesh, but I want to challenge maybe small groups or something. Have these young ladies come and share more. Just like Jenny said, how can she pack 2 years into 10 minutes? How do you do that? It's hard. I mean, I'll have trouble this morning packing 3 months into 10 minutes. If I don't get started, I won't even get half of it packed in. But anyway, what we did do was we were so happy to get a 5-year visa to Bangladesh. We don't know if we're going to go back. It took us 44 hours to come home. And on the way home, we kind of looked at each other and said, are we really going to go back ever again? And we got home. It was brutal with a 10-hour time change the first week. By the time the second week rolled around, I said to Marlon, you know, maybe we should consider 6 weeks again in Bangladesh. You know, it's sort of like you have this relationship, part of your heart's there. And I don't know whether Dustin thought part of our bodies were going to be there too, because one of the first questions he asked is he said, now, Mom and Dad, if something happens to you in Bangladesh and one of you die, do you want to be buried here? Well, I said, part of my heart's here already. It doesn't matter where I'm buried. I know where I'm headed. So, you know, that was very interesting to me. He's very detailed. Well, anyway, Marlon, when we got there, Marlon, basically, we had a church service. We had usually had an interpreter. We had some Bengali people there. Marlon shared in quite a few church services. He tried to reach out to the team as much as he could. He did shopping for some of them. The one single guy that was there, he would meet with him weekly. I met with the single lady weekly. She was teaching English class, and I went in and kind of, if some of my former students, so I had a great time. I helped her with the teaching. And then we also had a team from Gospel Haven come, and my husband, he is really good. You need to come and experience his touring gifts that God has given him. We took the team was there about 7 or 8 days. We went all over. We took them many different visits. And some of the other highlights, that was a highlight for me, but another highlight for me was going to the SIM prayer meeting. And many times when I go to the SIM prayer meeting, I feel like I'm so close to heaven. Because there are African missionaries there that are missionaries in Bangladesh. There are people there from England, and they were all people I knew from before. England, Australia, one Australia son. He's there now. He came back. He was single. He lived in our home for 3 or 4 months. He was single. He's married now and has 2 little boys. It just blessed my heart to see some of these people. The guy in charge of SIM now, he was a young single guy when we were there. He's from New Zealand. We just have people from all over there, Germany, and it always makes you just feel so good. And you see these people crying out before the Lord. Because right now in Bangladesh, the missionaries are struggling. They're having trouble getting security clearances. The government's really cracking down. And it just feels like Satan's at work. He doesn't want his word spread to the people there who many times are dying. They don't know the good news. And maybe they've heard the good news, but they look at you like in one of the English classes one time, you know, they said, now tonight, we want you to tell us about your life in America. So I'm there just telling them about, you know, how grateful I am to God for health and all these many things. And I was just raising my hands towards heaven, praising the Lord. Well, I looked at the one lady, she professes to be a Christian. The other two are very strict Muslim. But they looked at me, and they were praising the Lord too, but they try and tell me, oh, yes, yes, you know, we have the same God, but you have 3 gods. You know, you have, you know, they don't understand quite the Trinity. So we did that. We went to visit where the prostitutes are. Marlon would we could go out in the street anytime, and there'd be people calling out Marlon's name. And some of these were people he didn't recognize because they had been little boys in 2015, and they were young men now, but they knew who he was. And so they would call out his name and everybody seemed to know him. They remember us. And so, you know, my heart is really burdened. My heart's burdened not with just the people in Bangladesh, but the people where everybody else was serving. There's work out there. And, you know, even if only one person goes because of hearing this, or two people, and like Marlon said, there's empty spots there now. And it does really break my heart to think that, yeah, people all around us are dying and going to, you know, going to hell because they don't know the good news. We went to three slum schools, and a Bengali guy's in charge of them, but it was our mission. One of the guys that was there as a young, one of the young fathers, he was the one that had a vision for those slum schools. He helped this Bengali guy start the school. We also met with our household helper, our former household helper. I was just so blessed, and it's one prayer request I have. I'm trying to get something set up. She has two daughters. She has an 18-year-old and probably a 10-year-old. And she was pregnant with her 10-year-old, and she was working for somebody on our team when we were there, and she was going to have an abortion. And they talked her into having this child. And I was sitting there talking with her 18-year-old daughter, and her 18-year-old daughter said, "I just want to learn English really well. I want to be able to get a good job. My mom has worked so hard for us." And the mother, and I know her mom, she has hearing problems because her husband used to beat her around her head. She's no longer with him. But then I said, "Well, aren't you ever thinking of marriage someday?" She said, "You know what?" She said, "I want to, first of all, be able to get a good job and take care of my mom because she's taken such good care of us." So we have tried to help with the schooling of these two young daughters, and they're sort of like granddaughters to us. And so now she wants to Zoom with me once or twice a week and just talk conversational English with me. So pray about that can work out, that I can be there for her, even on this side of the ocean. We also attended three weddings. We did so many things. When we first got there, I told Marlon, "Now, okay, we're getting up there in years. We're not going to do more than one or two things a day." Well, towards the end of our stay, we were doing three and four times a day. A visit here, a visit there, a meal here, a meal there, just all this stuff. I mean, but you know what? It was great. It was so wonderful to see those people. But it breaks your heart when you know. And their religion seems so futile. Like, "Oh, I've got to do my prayers. Oh, well, I want you to come over for a snack, but you can't come over until, you know, after the prayer goes, because I need to pray," which puts us to shame. We need to do more praying. We need to be more serious about praying. So I just want to leave you with several prayer requests today. The one prayer request is pray about this young lady who wants to Zoom with me, that I can bless her in that way and help her with her English. And also pray that people, the missionaries over there, can get security clearances. If you don't get a security clearance, you're out of the country. So, you know, just really, really pray. And like I said, I'd really challenge you. Invite these young ladies who have been out there. Invite them to share their experience with you. We, all of us, come back bursting with excitement and passion, and nobody cares. That's the way it feels sometimes. I can honestly say when we came back, this church was good to us. They hooked us up with people who had been in Bangladesh. They made sure that we were surrounded with people that wanted to hear our stories. But if you've never been there and don't know their stories, learn about it. Your children would love to sit there and hear stories about their experiences. I know they would. So yes, and again, I want to thank you, each one of you. I want to thank the church as a whole. I want to thank our small group. I know they were praying for us. I felt the prayers of God's people. God gave us safety. God gave us health. God gave us stamina. And I just thank God for that. And also for your financial support and for your love. I mean, I felt your love. I mean, there were some people that came to me when I came back that I don't hardly know you, but you said, welcome back. And that means a lot. That means a lot. So thank you once again for just being a community that means so much to us when we are far away. And even though it makes me almost chuckle that Marlon was on the mission board, but he was still on the mission board over there, still contacting people, but it almost makes me chuckle in a way that here we are on the mission board and we were gone 3 months. But I wouldn't have given up those 3 months for anything. And it wasn't all fun and games. There were challenges, but God was good. So, and pray for the one person in DACA and pray that God will send more workers. And if the Holy Spirit is just nudging you, please, please listen to the Holy Spirit. Thank you.
Thank you, Austin, for rotating through those photos. Yeah, and when you give four ladies 10 minutes each, why, 40 minutes goes pretty fast. And, I think about prayer for safety. She didn't mention it, and probably some of you did find it out, but I was walking along the street one day, Alice right behind me. I turned around to say something to her and didn't get to finish my sentence. Before I knew it, I was flat out in the street, flat on my back. I heard a noise, and here it was my cell phone sliding into the center of the street, and I looked over behind me, and there's this rickshaw wheel just ready to run over the phone, and I don't know what happened, but Alice said maybe he was looking at something and swerved over. Anyway, I got up, brushed myself off, and walked off. I didn't even look to see what was going on, and that was a little bit unusual for me, but I think I was in shock. But I had a little scrape here on this elbow and on my left shin, and I'm not sure where that came all from, but I wasn't sore the next day. I don't know what happened, but I ended up on the street. So anyway, thanks for your prayers. And another guy picked up my phone and handed it to me. So thank you all for your prayers. Yeah, listening to the testimonies this morning, I almost had to cry when you're out there, you see needs, and just thank you all for praying. A pastor from Georgia or down south somewhere had a quote saying that church's greatness isn't always just how many pews you can fill, but how many people you can send. And I think that's true. But as Jenny said, there's people around here, and we can go out and do the same thing we did overseas or wherever we were. We can do it here, and we can all be active in our own way. Not everybody can go, that's for sure. But somebody has to stay and take care of the people that are out there. Thank you so much for supporting the mission work of the church here. Appreciate it very much. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your heart for missions, and may that penetrate each of our hearts as we meet people and share the gospel. May they see in us something that they would like to have. Thank you for this opportunity this morning to share, and for this church who is mission-minded, and thank you for the opportunities we have had and for the opportunities we're going to have. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.